In Acts chapter 4, that's where we're going to start, verses 36 and 37. I want to talk about somebody that is known by their nickname. But somebody very important in the Bible, and he's not really a preacher. And he's not really a missionary as such. He's always been a sidekick. He's been a professional second violin. And yet somebody that was very key, and you'll know his name. If I told you his real name, you wouldn't know who he is. But if you would tell you his nickname, you'll know right away who he is. His nickname is Barnabas. His real name is Joseph. And Joseph was a special man. He was a Levite. When the church started, he played a special role. We're going to meet a few things about Barnabas and try to apply them to us. Barnabas was an encourager. And we'll look at this in three parts. So we're going to meet Barnabas first in Acts chapter 4. Then we're going to, you know, I'd move it before I read it. Barnabas, we're going to see Barnabas and Paul, his ministry with Paul or to Paul. And then we're going to finally see Barnabas' ministry to a church plant, a baby church in Antioch. And then we're going to try to draw some lessons from that. That's what we're going to do tonight. So before we do that, let's ask the Lord to help us and we will get started. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again that you have given us your word. Help us never to be unthankful for that. That you took time, that you took great effort and used many people to give to us the word of God. And you help us to understand that word by giving us the Spirit of God who's the teacher, the author of the book, to be our teacher every time we open the book. And I pray that you'd help us tonight as we look at this man that you have used greatly in the book of Acts, that we might see in him an example that we need to emulate. And I pray that you would bless us in a powerful way as we spend this time in your word. Speak to the needs of our hearts. We wait upon you for your ministry. For ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We meet Barnabas first in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 7. You have to understand the context of this little, when he just pops on the scene. We're not given much introduction to him. But this is a troubled time in the first church. They've gone out. They've done great things. God has done great things. Given them many people, and yet they've run into a lot of opposition. And in, early on in chapter 4, Peter and John are taken before the Sanhedrin, and they are told that they are no longer allowed to preach in the name of Jesus. And some of us, that would just, you know, not mean much, because we don't know how important that was. But if you realize the power in the land, other than the Roman government, was the Sanhedrin. They ran the religious side of things. And so when the Sanhedrin said you couldn't preach anymore in the name of Jesus, it would almost be like our Supreme Court saying we could no longer meet as Christians, we no longer have church, we could no longer do the things we do to worship God. It's a very serious thing. The amazing thing to me is after that comes down and they get back to the church, they begin to pray. And they pray reminding themselves that Jesus is the despot. He's the one who runs everything. They remind themselves that God is in control of all these things, that he had created everything. You remind themselves that even though Pontius Pilate and all those guys had put Jesus to death, that was part of God's plan from the beginning, and that God was in control. And after all that prologue, where they remind themselves of all those things, they make their request. You know what the request is? It is not wipe out those bad guys, those Sanhedrin, those 70 guys that are giving us the problem. Not that. Not, well, keep us, deliver us from evil, from their evil. Not that. It's give us boldness that we may be able to preach. Because we just got told we can't, but we know we got to obey you and not them, so we want boldness to do it. Well, out of the fact, and I remind you of that opposition, because you come up on this little scene, and you find people, the people of the church are starting to bring things into the church. Give them to the apostles can give them to the people, because being a Christian wasn't popular. Being a Christian meant you probably lost your way of life. You had to have someone help you. There are a lot of people who look at this and say, it's the roots of communism, and we all get, but I don't think you have to think about that, because that's not what we're doing today. It may someday be that the church will be in that place again. Recognize, though, one thing to remind yourself of is that the church once was in that position. Now, we are farther along than they were. We are in a time when the church seems, in general, seems to be in decline all over America. And yet we are far more numerous than they ever were in the early church. God was at work. God still is at work. He has not come back, so he's still working. But in the middle of this, people brought those things. And the one guy that's noted of all those that come in by name is Barnabas. So we read in Acts 4, 36 and 37. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, so he wasn't even from Jerusalem originally, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The thing we see about Barnabas is he has an interesting name. He has a real name and he has a nickname, and everybody calls him by his nickname. And he's given that name because he is an encourager. And you can see some things in here that tell us, as we look at Barnabas as he appears in the book of Acts, why he was such an encouragement. You think of people like Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, and he's the guy that every time we see him, he's always bringing someone to Jesus. Barnabas had something like that. Every time you see Barnabas, he's always up to his elbows in ministry. He's doing something for the people of God and for God. He's never seems to be idle, at least not when we see him. And he's always concerned about others. Now, he could encourage because he first had a heart for God and for God's people. That's what he was about. When he was in Jerusalem, maybe he was one of those of the dispersion that came to Jerusalem. I don't know. We don't know where this land was. Everybody points out he was a Levite. Levites weren't supposed to have any part of the promised land. But if he came from someplace like Cyprus, which he did, then perhaps that land was over there. I don't know where the land was. Wherever the land was, he had it, he sold it, and he brought the money to the disciples. And that was an important thing. He was really careful, wanted to do that and encourage the church. We could always use more Barnabases in the church. We need people to encourage. We live in a day that's kind of strange because we as Christians are not popular, and yet we as Christians are the biggest fighters around. One of the things I heard on early on in my ministry was Christians are the only army that shoot their wounded. And that's true. That's unfortunately very true. And I don't like that. I don't think that necessarily happens here, but I think it's something we have to guard against doing. Because it's very easy to find weaklings and be like chickens. You know, chickens, they made little, you may not know this, but they made these little red sunglasses for chickens years ago. And you know why they made them? Because if chickens see blood on another chicken, they'll kill it. So they put the red sunglasses on them and they can't see the blood, so they don't kill each other off. That's a true story. I'm not making that up. Now, I don't know how successful the little red sunglasses were, but that's true. That's why they made them. So if you ever see a pair of little red sunglasses that look like they'd fit a chicken, you know what they were made for. That's exactly what they were made for. It's very true. You learn things like that on Antiques Roadshow. But but we need people to sell off not their land, but some of their extra activities and give the time to God. One of the things that amazes me, when I grew up, there were certain nights that no activity in the school or in sports ever happened. One was Wednesday night, and the other one was Sundays. Never happened on those days. One of the things that shocked me when we moved to the East, 27, almost 30 years ago, is almost every activity in the true school and in the community, you know, softball, baseball, all those things, all happen on Sunday. That's because the East is further in decline than we are right now. Now, we are catching up with that. But it is surprising. And what really concerns me is I've had people in churches that when their kids are at this age where they're involved in sports and they say, well, my kids' sports or church? Easy choice. I'm going with my kids' sports. Now, I don't answer for them, and I'm not really trying to pick on them, but I think we need to examine our priorities. You can't encourage people if you're not here. That's one of the things that's very, very important. We need to be together. We need to spend time with each other. We need to sell off extra activities to do that. I always point this out in the Baptist pastor's favorite verses, you know. What is it? Do not neglect the assembling together as the manner of some is, but encourage one another, exhort one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. We do the further along we get in this decline or in this until the Lord comes back, we need to be more encouraging. So Barnabas also, he not only worked with the people there in Jerusalem, but Barnabas was a big person in the life of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, Barnabas still first meets Paul. He's called Saul then. He has been, you know the story of Saul in the beginning of chapter 9. He's out breathing, threatening and slaughter against the church. Gets permission from the high priest to go as a foreign persecuting missionary. Goes up to Damascus, which is not in Jerusalem, is not in Israel. It's up in Syria. It's a foreign place. I remember when we were in one town, there was this Christian singing group, and they called themselves Damascus. And I kept asking, why did they pick that name? There's not a good thing said about Damascus in the Bible that I can think of. But Paul went to Damascus to persecute the Christians that were there. On the way, the Lord met him, knocked him off his donkey on his backside, and had him looking up to him, and he found the Lord. He was confronted by the Lord, he persecuted, and he was converted. And you know, the rest of the story went into Damascus, and Ananias, another Ananias, not Ananias and Sapphira, but another Ananias who was a disciple of the Lord, was told to go see him. And you can imagine what that was like. I mean, you've heard about Paul. He's the one-man persecution force. And Saul, you know, this Saul guy, he's dangerous. He'll kill you. And all of a sudden, Ananias has this vision. The Lord said, hey, Saul's over there and he's praying. You go see him. And Ananias says, well, you know about this Saul? And he sends him and he goes. And you know the rest of that story too. He shows him the rest of the story and the scales fall off Saul's eyes and he's no longer blind. And he starts being a preacher. That doesn't go over very well in Damascus. He ends up at some point here going 3 years to Arabia, the Arabian desert, to spend time, I think, alone with the Lord. I don't know where that fits. It's somewhere in this area. But anyhow, he's in Damascus, and then he has to flee Damascus in a basket, let down over the wall, because Damascus doesn't like Christians, and he's trying to be an out-front Christian. So he makes his way down to Jerusalem. Saul of Tarsus is now a new disciple of Christ. And you can, if Ananias was scared of Saul, just think of these apostles. I mean, they're going through a hard time. There's been persecution and people have fled of Jerusalem because of the persecution upon Stephen. And suddenly this guy who's been like the one-man persecution force. I mean, he's that source, that persecution about Stephen, about everything else. And he's all of a sudden converted. He says he's converted. And he comes down and he wants to see them. So that's what we read in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him for a good reason. They did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So Saul was, they were afraid, and nobody believed he was really converted except for one. That was all except for Barnabas. He believed. And he was the one who was go-between to get Saul to the disciples. Now, I want you to think about this. I realize in the sovereignty of God, none of this could ever happen. But what would have happened if Barnabas hadn't done that? What would have happened to us? What would have happened to Saul? What would have happened to the church? What would happen to all those epistles that Paul wrote? Well, I realized that all of that couldn't have been, it really wasn't up in the air. Because in the sovereignty of God, he did it. But he used Barnabas to do it. That was Barnabas' great ministry that really opened the door, not only for him, but for us. He was the encourager. He believed in Saul, and he brought him to the apostles and told the apostles he believed he was saved. I think there's a real... One of the things that happens when people profess to know the Lord as Savior, sometimes we say, well, we'll see were they really saved or not. And I don't know that we can always pass judgment on that. You know, God's the one who knows the soul and the person who's done business with God. But, you know, it's very easy for us to look at somebody who has who's notorious and they get converted and they get changed and we say, I don't believe it. I don't think they were really saved. You know, maybe they were, maybe they weren't. And here's one like that. Saul was somebody who was really saved. We need folks to reach out to the world around us, to those who are in darkness, recognize they're there, recognize that we can have ministry to people who are newly saved and help them. Be the bridge to bring them into the Christian community, into the church. One of the things that the church has always struggled with is how to touch the world in a meaningful way. How to be good evangelists and be good. And I remember back in the 70s, the big thing about we've got to pitch all our theological terms and all our language because the world can't understand that. And I would say what we've got to do is then we've got to reach out to the world and teach them because some of those terms are important terms. If you pitch the term, you end up pitching all that it means sometimes. And you can't always do that. You can't take some of our Christian beliefs and make them palatable to unbelievers. They don't understand. They can't understand. The Spirit of God's got to lead them. So we need people who are the ones who are going to bridge the gap like Barnabas did with Paul in some ways. And the third thing I want you to look at is Barnabas and the church at Antioch. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. You don't realize, when we read about Barnabas, we think of Barnabas as the sidekick of Paul when he went to all these places. And he went to, you know, he's the guy that was in the jail with him at Philippi, and he's the guy that always seems to be there. And then there's that big blow-up they had at the end when Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him, and Saul said no. Paul said no. We remember those things. But I want you to look at what Barnabas did. Here's the first, kind of the second church, the first church plan in the church. You read in Acts chapter 11, now those who were scattered abroad after the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, which is in Syria, and spoke to the Hellenists, that's the Greek speaking people, maybe Jews, maybe Gentiles too, I would suspect Gentiles too, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and great numbers believed and turned to the Lord. When we were doing ministry as church planters with Galilean and then later with Baptist Mission of North America, this was kind of the verse that I really held on to. I wanted to be like that. They went to Antioch, and they basically just gossiped the gospel. They just told people about Jesus. And people got saved, and all of a sudden they had a church on their hands, and they didn't know what to do. And it was just happening. God was blessing them. But I want you to notice why they were there. They came because of the persecution that arose about Stephen. Who was the person that caused that persecution? Who was the big guy? Well, it was Saul, the persecutor. He's the guy that the Lord had thrown into the waters, the smooth waters of the church, and the ripples are coming out now. And we're seeing the church, which was once in Jerusalem and happy there, is now spread out because Saul was the one they're persecuted. Now we're down in Antioch, probably the greatest church, other than the Church of Jerusalem, of the early church age. It is the mother church of all the churches of Paul planted. Here is the Church of Antioch getting started. You got these people coming together, and then this word gets down to the people in Jerusalem, the only other major church. Then news of these things, we read there, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of the God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. I want to stop there because I want to talk about it in here. It's in the notes that's following this, but when he gets to Antioch. Now, when they come, we know this word comes down to Jerusalem. There's this group of believers up in Antioch. Well, what kind of believers are they? Are they heretics? Are they real? Are they Orthodox? What are they? And so they say, we got to send somebody up there to check this out. Somebody who can bring us back a good report. Guy's going to be honest. But we want to send somebody up there. He's not going to discourage them if something good is going on. We want somebody who's going to be thrilled with what God is doing and is going to encourage them. Who shall we send? Well, let's send Barnabas. He's the encourager. So they did. So Barnabas goes up the road to to Antioch, several miles into Syria, gets there, sees what God is doing, and he rejoices. And then he exhorts them to be more committed to the Lord. Now, I want you to notice what he says. And this is important. I think much more important than people realize. He exhorts them that they would continue with the Lord, get close to him. And because Barnabas, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. There's many things that cause church growth, many important things. One of the things is outreach and evangelism. We always talk about that one. But you know, church growth is also keyed to who you are. If we are a church full of people who really love God, who really love God and really love each other, we're going to be an attractive group. And that's sometimes where church growth comes from. I don't know if you've heard very many testimonies around here, but we have people who come in and the thing they say to me is, this church is like a family. This church is very warm. This church is very wonderful. That's what draws them in. And I am concerned that we recognize that that's something that God gives us and it's something that God uses in church growth. I have ministered in lots of places. I've seen very fast growth. I've seen slow growth. I've seen very slow growth. But I've always seen growth. We've always seen that. People have grown in the Lord, and because they've grown in the Lord, people have come to the church. And in some really hard places, you ought to try to start a church or be in a church in the East. I was thinking about it this week. I don't know why I was thinking about the church in Enfield, but I was. And I was thinking about how we worked really hard and we did a lot of door-to-door calling and we did a lot of things. And we would wait and we'd wait and we'd wait for something to happen and nothing happened. And then all of a sudden, two or three families would come in the door and visit us. And the next thing you knew, then two or three families were joining the church. And some of them were getting saved and joining the church. We had some come out of the Catholic church, come from the Methodist church down the street. We had them come out of the woodwork. I don't know where they came from. But the church grew. And it kept doing that. That's how that church grew. And God was very good to us there. So it does work. That part is very important. Now, I don't think it's the only thing you do. Please don't go from this and say, Pastor doesn't believe in evangelism. I absolutely believe in evangelism. But I'm telling you that your evangelism doesn't do a whole lot of good if you're not real. You've got to really have the Lord. You've got to really be close to the Lord. You've really got to walk with the Lord. And that's what Barnabas did. He came and he said to them, this is what you got to do. And because he was such a good guy and they were such good people, God added to the church. That's what it says. Now I want you to notice this next thing. This is vitally important. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus. Now, why did he go to Tarsus? Well, remember Paul when he came down to Jerusalem and he talked to those disciples. And Saul was not a tactful dude in the beginning. I don't know that he ever was tactful, but he sure wasn't in the beginning. And he started preaching his heart out in Jerusalem and everybody got mad. All those Jews got mad because here he was, the guy that was going to, you know, wipe out all those nasty Christians. Now he's preaching his heart out and seeing them saved. And so they said, they went out to get him, and the Jerusalem people said, let's send him back home to Tarsus and let him grow up over there and get him out of our hair so he doesn't cause problem here. So that's what they did. They sent him back to Tarsus. Well, here comes this news about Antioch, and they send Barnabas up there, and Barnabas is thrilled. God's working here, and he begins to preach, and because he's so good, and everything's happening, and God is blessing that place, and it's a wonderful experience. He says, this would be a good place for Saul. So he goes. And this is no small jaunt. He goes to Tarsus to go find Saul. I don't think that was an easy journey. I don't think that was an easy search. He got to Tarsus. I don't know how big this town was. It's a pretty good sized city. Had a university in it. I know that. And he goes and he's going looking around for Saul. And he probably had to do a lot of, you know, I don't know how many days it took him on foot talking to people. Do you know this Saul guy? This guy. And there was probably some other part of it. His name was Saul, also known as Paul. He might have known that part, and he's saying, do you know him? And he finally finds out where he is. And I got a feeling that although it might have been hard to find Saul, Saul was not a hard man to find because he made noise wherever he went. But anyhow, so he found him. He goes and he finds Saul, and he brings him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught, and a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I think that phrase is more than just information for us. These people were so close to God, walked so close to God, that people started calling them names. And the name they called him was Christian, follower of Christ. And it was meant to be a pejorative term, but it became a word of a badge of honor. This is what I am. I'm a Christian. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, you know what happens next, right? Very quickly here, we find that the Holy Spirit speaks to the church, and they separate out Saul and Barnabas to go and be missionaries. And then all of a sudden you find them going to Cyprus, and that's where Barnabas was from. They go across that island, they go evangelizing that island, they run into a guy whose name is Sergius Paulus, which is not where Paul got his name. But there's another guy that's working against him, and the Lord strikes him blind, and so Saul wins this guy to the Lord, and great things are happening in Cyprus. And then they go to Asia Minor, and they start going that journey up to Lystra. They go to Lystra, Iconium, and then Derbe, and all of that. They go through that, and in the middle of that, you read somewhere, and Saul is also called Paul, and then the rest of the Bible, he's always Paul and never Saul. Now, what I'm saying to you is, what part did Barnabas have in that? I think he had a big part. I think we got a big debt for Barnabas. We don't put him on the front page. We don't think too much about him. But he's a guy that, just because he was willing to be what God wanted him to be, and just because he was an encourager, and he encouraged a young guy that was going to be a preacher, and encouraged the young church that was going to be a great church, and because he had a great ministry in the first